Crying is part of being human. It's part of who we are. It's part of life. Who hasn't cried? You know, we cry out of sadness. We cry out of frustration. We cry in our joy. We cry in our despair. We cry out of sympathy for others. We cry when we're tired. Sometimes we cry without even knowing why. It seems that women generally cry more than men. And the reason for that, according to a leading tier researcher, yes, that's a real job, it is that most women have a shallow tear duct, which fills up and spills over more quickly than men. That combined with more complex hormones, and you have the physiological explanation as to why women cry more than men. But real guys still cry. They just buy more manly things like trucks and tools and pictures of fuzzy kittens. Tears are the lubricant of the heart. They show that our hearts are working. They demonstrate that we feel. Have you ever thought that you cry too much? Have you ever been concerned that you cry too little? Have you ever been confused by your tears? Have you ever been frustrated by your tears? And one of the things that confounds and frustrates me is that I can easily cry in a movie full of fictional characters and situations, and then on the way home walk by a homeless person without a single tear. I'm moved by real suffering, moved by fictional suffering. I know the movies are designed to elicit emotion, but still, what does that say about my heart? Have you ever wondered if God cries? If God does cry, what makes Him cry? You know, we really don't have to wonder about that because Jesus shows us that God does cry. In fact, the Gospels record Jesus crying twice. Once in the Gospel of John in connection with the death of Lazarus, and then once in the Gospel of Luke in connection with His triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 41 through 44. It's on page 888 of the Congregational Bibles, the blue book in front of you, under the chair in front of you, or somewhere around you. Luke 19:41-44. As you turn there, let me remind you that all four Gospels record Jesus' triumphant entry. That makes it quite unique. Obviously, the triumphant entry is a big deal. You know, none of the Gospel writers overlook it. Instead, each takes the opportunity to emphasize different aspects of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem for His final week of ministry that leads to the cross. Beginning with verse 41, we read, "As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it." Let's stop there. Luke is the only gospel that records Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He weeps as He enters the city. And the word that Luke uses here to describe Jesus weeping describes deep emotion. Now, this wasn't a single tear rolling down His cheek. These tears were impassioned, grief-stricken, heart-wrenching sobs. Now, it seems so strange to have this response from Jesus during such an incredible celebration. You know, people were laying their cloaks in front of Him and waving palm branches in His honor. They understood the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, they understood that Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now they understood that Jesus was declaring Himself to be Messiah King. And as verse 38 records, they cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That's exactly the response that Jesus knew would happen as He orchestrated His entrance into the city. But before we continue, let me take a bit of a detour here because I want to clarify a common misconception. You know, preachers often talk about the fickle crowds that we're in Jerusalem on the final week. And the contrast of the shouts of Hosanna on Palm Sunday with the shouts of Crucify Him on Good Friday. And the idea preaches well, but I don't believe that's what really the Bible's saying. Now, beginning in verse 37, Luke specifically points out that when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Luke describes the crowd celebrating Jesus' entrance into the city, Jesus' disciples. So what we have on Palm Sunday is Jesus and His followers. It's Jesus and those who followed and believed in Him and saw His miracles. And they recognized Him as God's anointed. But this is not the crowd that Jesus and Pilate stand before on Good Friday. Throughout the week, Jesus would confront the religious leaders and challenge them to open their eyes to see what God was doing. But as we know, the religious leaders didn't listen. And by the time Good Friday comes along, a totally different crowd has been assembled to silence Jesus and to turn His open declaration of kingship against Him. So it's not correct to think that the crowd who welcomes Him on Palm Sunday turns their back on Him on Good Friday, although there may have been some in both crowds. A more accurate understanding is that there are two different groups of people. Those who follow Jesus as King and those who reject Jesus as King. Those who believe the signs and those who are threatened by the signs. Those who rejoice in what God was doing and through Jesus, and those who rejected what God was doing through Jesus. And Jerusalem, during the final week of Jesus' ministry, becomes this place where these two groups collide. Actually, what's really going on in the final week was Jesus colliding with both groups, because even His supporters didn't really understand Jesus and His mission, as Peter pointed out in his communion thought. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's return to His tears. During this party, in the middle of this celebration, Jesus stops. Just as He enters Jerusalem. And He starts to cry. And the question is why? The Bible only records one other time when Jesus cried, and that's in John 11, in connection with Lazarus, like I mentioned before. So let's look at both passages and see if we can gain some insight into why Jesus was crying and what Jesus' tears mean to us. Most of you know the story in John 11. Jesus is a few days' journey from Bethany when word is sent to Him to come because Lazarus was ill. Jesus purposely waits a couple more days, and by the time they reach Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. As you read through the account, it's clear that Jesus fully understood that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So any grief and any pain and any sorrow of Mary or Martha, you know, was about to be replaced with joy. It would have happened in a matter of minutes. And yet we read, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have You laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Now, we aren't told why Jesus wept in this situation. We do know that He was deeply moved and troubled by Mary's grief. But again, He was just about to solve the problem, so why was He so upset? Well, obviously, part of Jesus' weeping was out of compassion and sympathy for a friend. Here were the results of death on the heart of a dear friend, an entirely new context for him. In that moment, the power of death became more tangible. In that moment, the pain of loss, of death, had a face, and that face was a tear-streaked, puffy-eyed Mary. His dear friend. So I believe that Jesus is weeping not only for Mary, but for everyone who has experienced the pain that death brings into one's life. I believe that Jesus was mourning over the fact that death was never intended to be part of creation. Death came into the world through our sin. Jesus understood that, but at this point in time, he also understood that death coming into the world had brought grief upon grief upon grief. The consequences of our sin had become the bitterest of fruits for Jesus to taste. So I think Jesus wept over what could have been, what should have been, but what never was. He wept over the fact that all the pain that surrounds death generation after generation could have been avoided if we'd only trusted God enough, enough to obey Him, but we didn't. So we rebelled, and death and the pain associated with it came into human experience. Let's move back to the triumphant entry. We're specifically told in this case why Jesus was weeping, beginning with verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Sounds like a good reason to cry. Do you see the similarities here? You know, just as he did in the presence of Mary, Jesus is weeping over the pain and the suffering that could be avoided if only they had trusted him. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He's weeping over what was never meant to be. Jerusalem, the city that had the word peace as part of its name, is the city that was supposed to be a source of peace, a foundation for peace, would not accept the testimony of the Prince of Peace. The city that contained the temple, the very place that housed the presence of God, did not fully recognize the presence of God and God's anointed as he rode in. You know, the very source of peace was right there, but they couldn't see it. And so judgment and destruction would come, not peace. So Jesus weeps over the pain that could have been avoided if they just accepted God's presence instead of, again, rebelling against it. And in that moment, Jesus saw, through his tears, the pain that the future would bring. In AD 66, the Jews rebelled against Rome. 3 years later, Titus, the son of Emperor Vespasian, were sent to crush the rebellion. Roman soldiers attacked Jerusalem and broke through the northern wall. But they still couldn't take the city. Finally, they laid siege to it. And in AD 70, they entered the city and they burned it. 600,000 Jews were killed. Jerusalem would never be the same. And the temple was gone. So I think part of why Jesus weeps at his triumphant entry is simply because he had come to bring peace and to restore hope and to give life, but his people were missing it. He was God's promised one. He was their solution. He was their answer, but no one was asking the right questions. And so as he comes over the crest of the hill and sees the temple, the disappointment hits him. Meanwhile, he hears the crowd celebrating in the background, and this just adds to the tears, because they were following him for the wrong reasons. There were those who rejected him as king, and then those who misunderstood what it meant for him to be king. You know, they thought he could bring peace, but the only in the way the world does, through war and conquest and bloodshed. So even his followers, his disciples, misunderstood. They misunderstood his ministry, they misunderstood his teaching, and they misunderstood him. Think about it. A great deal of Jesus' ministry was showing his people what God was really like. Much of his teaching was done to try and correct their misunderstandings about God and his word. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, is Jesus sifting through incorrect interpretations of the Old Testament. and realigning them with the true motivations and intentions of God. Time after time, Jesus heals on the Sabbath to try and help correct misunderstandings about God. God had made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus was attracted to and attracted sinners. He lived a life connected with the very people that the religious thought God would want them to stay far away from. All through His ministry, Jesus shows His people the true heart of God. But they misunderstand. They don't see it. They miss it. They rebel against it. They were suspicious of it. They were threatened by it. They were confused and hostile. People were offered a relationship with God. God had come into their presence. But they didn't trust Him. And they didn't accept Him. And they didn't understand Him. So in this moment, as Jesus looks at the city, that was to signify the peace that comes from being in the presence of God, Jesus wept. He wept because after 33 years in the flesh, He now understood, like He never had before, what it's like to suffer the consequences of humanity missing God and going their own way. So Jesus cries out and He says, if you, even you, had only known this day would bring you peace. But they didn't. They thought they knew what would bring them peace, but they were wrong. What they thought would bring them peace actually brought them destruction. And that's why Jesus cries. The bottom line to Jesus' tears is the suffering that inevitably happens when we don't recognize, is the result of what inevitably happens when we don't recognize the time of God's coming to us. So a few days later, Jesus is arrested. He's unfairly accused and forsaken by the very people He came to bring peace. He's rejected and mocked. His people turn their backs on Him and He dies a criminal's death. God, come in the flesh, is killed. The Prince of Peace is the recipient of heinous violence in our hands. The one who came to help us avoid the pain and suffering of death suffers and dies. Jesus, the one who wept when He saw how it felt to endure the death of someone else, was Himself wept over. Jesus, who cried over the violence that would come to Jerusalem because of His rejection, became the target of their violence. When you look at it this way, it really doesn't surprise us that even though it was His party, He felt compelled to cry. John puts it this way at the beginning of his gospel. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Sad words. They did not recognize Him or receive Him. But He wasn't crying for Himself. It wasn't that he didn't get the recognition that He deserved, and that's why He was crying. It was that they didn't receive Him. They missed Him, which means they missed their opportunity. That's why He cried. What do we learn from Jesus' tears? First of all, don't miss Him. Yeah. Don't miss Him. More to the point, we learn that it's possible to miss Him. I'll go even further and say that it's easier to miss Him than it is to see Him. Because of our hearts. Because of our own desires. You know, that's true of all of us, whether we're Christians or not. You know, those who should have had the easiest time seeing Him missed Him entirely. Don't let that go by without thinking about it. The religious leaders, the ones most well acquainted with God's Word, saw Him as an enemy. Not because they were bad people, or worse than anyone else, maybe I should say. They saw Him as a threat. They didn't see Him as He was. They didn't see Him as the very one they thought they were looking for. Why didn't they see Him? boils down to pride. First, pride limited their understanding of who God was and what God looked like. They stopped learning. They put God in a box and they weren't going to let Him out. And so when Jesus challenges their idea of God and their idea of the Messiah, rather than changing their thinking, they reject Him. It's easier. Second, pride limited them because they didn't see their need for Him. They had no use for what He was offering, so they missed Him. Have you ever missed Jesus' presence and message? If you haven't yet surrendered to Jesus and claimed a sacrifice and promise of new life, I can answer that question for you. You have missed Him. At least up to this point. So now you have another opportunity to see Jesus. And what I mean by seeing Jesus is that you see that He is here and that He's here for you and that He's calling you into a relationship with Him. So don't miss the opportunity. If you've already given your life to Him, the question is still valid. It's just harder to answer. Have you missed Him? Have you missed opportunities to see Him because your eyes were on yourself or your circumstances? Have you missed it because your idea of God is one that keeps you from recognizing Jesus as He truly is? Now maybe your desire to see Jesus in one way has blinded you to see Him as He really is. Maybe you've let life keep you at enough of a distance from His presence that you just can't quite make out who Jesus really is and what He really wants in a relationship with you. You know, today we learn that those who should have seen Him most clearly missed Him. They in fact opposed Him. But then we also have the disciples. Those who were on the road on the day He entered the city. Those who had followed Him and had partially saw Him as the Messiah King. But they allowed their own ideas of the Messiah and what the Messiah should be and do stop them from seeing Jesus clearly. And that misconception silenced them on Good Friday because the Messiah doesn't hang on a cross. So they didn't know what to do or what to say. You know, this should motivate us to keep our relationship with Him fresh and open and honest. Keep in the Word, keep in prayer, keep in fellowship with His people. Continually ask Him to help you not to miss His presence and His will. Ask Him to reveal Himself more clearly to you and to remove whatever's in our hearts and our minds that stops us, that blocks us from truly accepting and seeing Him and seeing His plan for our lives. Secondly, know what brings you peace. This is a big question. Most of us look in all the wrong places for peace. You know, I think we're just as confused today about what brings peace as those who were waving palm branches 2,000 years ago. We think that peace comes from power. We think that peace comes from being able to control a situation. But that's not where peace comes from. Peace comes from the Prince of Peace. Peace comes from Jesus, the one who Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:14, the one who is our peace. It's not just that He shows us peace. He is the embodiment of our peace. In other words, peace comes into our lives only through our relationship with Christ. First, claiming His sacrifice for our sins brings us peace with God, and then surrendering our lives to God brings us personal peace and peace with each other. Paul in Philippians reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, transcends any situation, transcends even knowing or understanding why the things that are happening to you. It transcends all of that. And it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. know, peace comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other lasting, sustaining source of peace in this world. That should be pretty clear to us when we look at the news. Third, God cries. Never forget that God cries. Now, sometimes we wonder if God sees our pain and cares. Jesus clears that question up. God cares enough to enter into our pain. He cares enough to experience our pain through Jesus. He cares enough to give us principles and wisdom in His Word that help us avoid pain. God cares enough to use pain that we're in order to help us avoid future pain. God cares enough to not only cry in response to our pain, He also cares enough to promise that one day He will wipe away every tear, and every pain, and every sorrow. One day the pain that sin brought into this world will be forever removed. Finally, God gives another chance. You know, I want you to remember that even though we miss opportunities, even though we don't sometimes understand or sometimes we misunderstand God, God gives us another chance. Let me put it to you this way. God used our rebellion and sin to bring us salvation. Think about that. He used our rebellion and sin to bring salvation. God knew that Jesus would be rejected. He knew that our sin would blind us to His reality. He knew our pride would put Him on the cross. And He used our missed opportunity at peace to bring us the ultimate opportunity at peace through His sacrifice. I realize this is hard to get our heads around, and I think about it a lot. It's kind of like watching all those time travel episodes of Star Trek. Or Back to the Future, the time-space continuum and all the confusing bits about what's going on there, you know, what's happening. But this is rooted in reality, not fiction. And God used our sin, not against us, but to bring us peace. We put Him on the cross, but through the cross, He gives us forgiveness. It's an amazing thing to think about. And what I want you to realize is that second chance was not only given to us. It was given to those who missed Him in that final week. Jesus would be rejected and killed, but He would rise on the third day. Then would come the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church. Then for 40 years, the very generation that had missed Him the first time had the opportunity to avoid the pain and the suffering that was to come. That very pain and suffering that He cried for that day when He entered the city. 40 years. God continued to offer Himself to us. He continued to call us into a life of peace. He doesn't give up on us. But the fall of Jerusalem is also a testimony to the fact that opportunity does come to an end. At some point, our missed opportunities will catch up with us. If we don't surrender to the One who loved us enough to cry for us and then die for us.